as we come for this evening to a very instructive text of Scripture in a psalm which I trust will be a blessing to all of you. I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and follow with me as I read verse 71 in your hearing. Psalm 119, at verse 71, the psalmist writes the following and says, Psalm 119 at verse 71, he writes, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Our Father, we thank you for your great grace, which has been extended to the hearts of many in this place through the gospel. We're thankful, O God, that indeed you have made many in this room to be the sheep of your pasture. We're thankful, Lord, that you have gone after us with your truth. You have given us ears to hear and eyes to see the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. You have quickened our hearts that we might respond to the gospel in repentance toward you and faith in our Savior. Oh God, we thank you for these wonderful realities. We bless you, oh God, because we know that salvation is of the Lord. We know that it's not of him that runs, nor of him that wills, but of God who shows mercy. Thank you, O God, for showing mercy to the likes of us in this place, O God. For us, as our brother told us earlier, who only deserve your wrath, we are thankful that you have provided that propitiatory, wrath-absorbing sacrifice, even Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful that he has taken all of the judgment due us in our place, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and delivered from such condemnation. Oh, Savior, what can we say then but blessed be your wonderful name? We bless you this night, O great loving Savior, who took for us what we deserved so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Come then, we pray this night, O great God, send thy Spirit to us that we might know your truth aright. Illumine this text to our hearts and minds, and might it be a comforting word to your people, a strengthening word, and yes, Lord, even a challenging word, that we all might grow in the things of Christ. We pray, plead, and ask these things in his magisterial name alone. Amen. Amen. Well, the story is told of the great anguish that the Reformed Baptist, a Puritan preacher, John Bunyan, experienced while he was rotting in a jail cell for preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friends, for 12 long years, Bunyan was greatly saddened over his situation, longing to be with his beloved wife and therefore children. Now, perhaps what made matters worse was that all that Bunyan needed to do in order to go free was to simply not preach the gospel anymore. Or simply say, "I will not preach Jesus Christ," and he can go free. Well, friends, as some of you will know, Bunyan wouldn't do this, and so he stayed in jail all that time. And indeed, this was a tremendous trial for our brother. As a matter of fact, in writing about this experience, in one place he said that parting with his wife and children has often been to him as the, quote, pulling of the flesh from his bones. Well, as terrible as this trial was for Bunyan, it's interesting to note nonetheless that God in his sovereignty used this trial for great spiritual good in his life. Yes, dear ones, this was the case. And so here's what he wrote while in prison. He said, quote, "I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now in prison." He said, quote, "The Scriptures, that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. He wrote, Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. For here I have seen him and felt him indeed. For I have seen such things here that I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express. Well, clearly, dear ones, we see in the words of the great preacher that one of God's gifts to us in our times of trial, in our times of affliction, is that he uses such times for our spiritual benefit. Dear ones, I say that while, of course, trials are never, underscore it, they're never to be sought out by us, nonetheless, God in his good providence toward us, his people, uses our hardships as messengers of grace in our lives if we are willing to be taught by them. Well, this evening we come to see that this is exactly how the psalmist felt in our text before this evening, as this is the way in which he expresses himself. You see, friends, although hardships were upon him, nonetheless, the writer could say in the words of verse 71, when he wrote, look at them with me again in your Bibles, he says, not it is bad, but it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, who exactly was it who wrote this psalm, and what was the particular circumstance that he found himself in at this point in his life? Well, to be honest, we can't tell. We cannot know for sure because we're not told. You see, brethren, this psalm bears no author's name, and the exact trial is not spelled out for us. And so while we might wish that this was the case, I believe that nonetheless, God in his inscrutable wisdom left this information out, and this so that any person at any point in their lives with any particular trial upon them could apply these words to themselves, even you here this evening, if your situation warrants it. Well, as we come then to our passage, which I trust will be a help for all of you, I ask you to consider with me first in our verse the psalmist's positive statement about his affliction in 71a. Notice again what he writes. He says, look at it. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, perhaps there's someone here upon hearing these words. Perhaps someone is saying to themselves, huh? What did he just say? Maybe someone's saying, did he actually say that it was good that he was afflicted? Well, why would he say this? I mean, surely, dear ones, most people in the world who are not Christians don't walk around saying that their afflictions are good. No, rather, they think that their afflictions are terrible. They think that trials in their lives serve for no other purpose other than to annoy them. Ah, but as we see it here in our text for this evening, the psalmist felt differently about this matter. Yes, here he says, in speaking very personally for himself, as one who knew the Lord his God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, note the words again in your Bibles, he writes, it was good, look at it, for me, he says, that I was afflicted. Although again, as I said, we don't know exactly what the particular trial was that the psalmist was going through at this point in his life. Nonetheless, we might want to inquire as to who it was who was afflicting him, all right? I mean, was it an enemy? Was it a person in his own family? Or was it God chastening him for his sin? Well, again, brethren, we're not exactly given the answer. However, regardless of the issue at hand, the psalmist, who knew the Lord in truth, could say that at the end of the day, it was good for him to be afflicted regardless of what the situation was. Well, of course, then, the all-important question for us to answer is why? I mean, why was it good for the psalmist in the will of God to be afflicted by whoever it was and whatever the situation was? Why was it good for him in this regard? Well, he goes on to give us the answer to this question in the second part of the verse, and we'll consider his answer for this evening under the heading of the psalmist's purpose statement for his affliction, as he says it in 71b. Having made his clear declaration about his trial, "It is good that I was afflicted." Notice now why he said it was beneficial. He writes, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted." And then he says "that," or more literally, "so that," or "for the purpose that I may learn your statutes." Well, we have here the psalmist in these words giving us one of the key advantages, the key benefits, the key blessings that came to him through this particular trial, and it was that through it he learned God's statutes. That is to say, God's commandments. He learned God's ways more perfectly. Now we might ask the question, didn't the psalmist know God's statutes before he was afflicted? Well, dear ones, I'm sure that he did. However, the point is now, through this particular trial, he learned the commandments of God, the statutes of God, in a more meaningful way. Well, friends, I say the point is that through this adversity, in a more intimate, yes, experiential way, the psalmist learned the ways of God better than he had before. And I say this is surely a good thing. Well, in view of this, I guess it makes sense to say that suffering times are teaching times for us who are Christians, as the great Puritan William Bridge rightly said. Yes, brethren, suffering times are Christian harvest times, and this is because in times like these we learn God's commandments in ways that we have not learned them before. Oh, I say that we learn them more personally, we learn them more practically, and yes, we learn them more pointedly. Well, in view of this, I ask you here this evening, was it good for the psalmist to be afflicted or not? Yes or no? Was it good? It was good. He learned something from his trial. Would everyone here say it was good? It was good for him that he would be afflicted. And the answer is absolutely. And why is this? Well, it was because, as one has rightly said, fiery trials make golden Christians. The answer is that the sufferings that we experience in this life are meant to help us who are true believers to become more thoroughly acquainted with the things of God. For as Martin Luther said in his own life, quote, "I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction." He writes, "I've always found affliction to be one of my best schoolmasters." Well, this is what the psalmist is saying here in our passage for this evening. He's saying that in this situation in his life, his Savior was teaching him truths that he never quite got before. Now, if you're a true Christian here this evening, then friends, I know that you can say the same for yourself. I know that you can say that while your trials at times might have made you a bit bitter, nonetheless, at the end of the day, by God's doing, they made you a bit better. They made you a better Christian. Yes, this is how it goes for all of God's people. And thus, in quoting Luther again, he writes concerning suffering, saying that they are, quote, "supremely valuable, for they teach us not only to know and understand, but also to experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty and how comforting the Word of God is." And again, if you're a true Christian here this night, I know that you know exactly what Luther is speaking of. Well, hear them. We have in our passage for this evening the confession of the godly. That's what we have. Here we see that somehow in God's supernatural sovereignty, when we who know Christ in truth are afflicted, God teaches us his ways more perfectly. Maybe it doesn't happen immediately, I get it. Sometimes it takes time, I understand. But at the end of the day, we can say, it was good that we were afflicted, so that we may learn your statutes. And so, having opened up the words of our passage for this evening, you might ask, why else is it good for us as Christians to go through various trials, as of course we do? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We will suffer as Christians. That's part and parcel with the Christian life. In this world, our Lord said, you will have tribulations. I mean, surely, friends, if we search our Bibles, we would see that along with the central benefit that we just considered, in our trials that we learn God's word better, there must be other good things that afflictions under the kind care of God toward us teach us as well. And so what are they? Well, what I want to do then for the time that remains for this evening is to give you 10 more things in this regard so that you can have, as it were, the 10 great uses for trials in your life. 10 things, 10 uses, and the first is this. It is good for us to be afflicted as Christians with this thing or that thing in the will of God, and this is because afflictions drive us to deeper prayer, to pray more deeply, more fervently, more earnestly, more in a heartfelt manner. Now, brethren, of course, this is a good thing, right? I mean, sometimes, sadly, our mouths are shut before the Savior. But then afflictions come from wherever they might come, our homes, our jobs, whatever it might be, our neighbors. And then what happens? Well, what happens is we're on our knees crying out to God. What happens is a trial comes perhaps again in our marriage or with our children, and we're on our faces saying, what? Oh God, be merciful to me. And church, this is a good thing. Yes, this is what our trials are to produce in us. And thus I agree with Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, when he said that perils are to drive us to God, not from God. He said days of trouble must be, quote, days of prayer, for they should drive us to our Father in heaven, who is a very present help in time of need. And so, church, I say, may it always be, right? I say, may it be that your times of affliction are not times of complaining, but rather times of calling out to Christ, who is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. But you say, oh, pastor, might I complain to God? Absolutely. Complain all you want to God. Bring your complaints to God in prayer. The psalmist does it all over the place. Bring your burdens to the Lord. Complain to him. That's biblical. That's scriptural. God wants to hear it. Don't come to God as if everything is okay. God knows it's not the case. Come honestly before God. Come believingly before God. Bring your burden to God. Lay your complaint out to the Lord honestly. Secondly, then, it's good for us to be afflicted as Christians with this thing or that thing in the will of God. And this is because afflictions make us humble. And oh, church, I say that all of us definitely need to be humbled from time to time. Amen? Amen. If you didn't say amen, it's because you're very prideful. So I'm glad you all said amen. Brethren, I say that pride still lurks in all of our hearts, and yet afflictions in the hand of God are used to beat out our pride. They make us low. And so, since God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, Peter was right when he said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due time. Third, it's good for us to be afflicted as Christians with this thing or that thing, by whatever means it might come in the will of God. And this is because afflictions cause the true Christian to repent of his or her sins and to be restored back to fellowship with God. Now, brethren, this is a vital truth that you must always be mindful of. And of course, the classic example of this is found in Psalm 32. And I ask you, please, to turn with me there in your Bibles. Psalm 32, you know the passage here. in a time in David's life when he was reflecting on his bad spiritual condition before he confessed the sin of adultery to God with Bathsheba. He writes, picking up in verse 3, Psalm 32 and verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long." Here's why. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And so what then was the result of this affliction that God brought upon him? How did God use the affliction in the psalmist's life? Well, David tells us next when he says, here it is, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Well, here it is, brethren. And what a glorious thing this is. Oh, church, here David was spiritually afflicted because of unconfessed sin in his life. And so the point is, if we don't come clean with God with reference to our sins, God will use affliction to get us back to himself. Oh, dear ones, long story short, as Spurgeon rightly said, God will not let his people sin successfully. And so if we're saved, it's good that God chastens us when we sin, and this so that we will return back to him. This is a mercy from God, that he would chasten us, that he would rebuke us, that he would stop us in our foolish way. And so let me just pause then and say to any of you here this evening that if God's hand is heavy upon you because of unconfessed sin, friend, I say tonight is the night to come clean. I say come clean before the Lord your God. Stop sinning this night with that thing. Knowing that according to Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who confesses his sin shall find mercy. But he who covers his sin will not prosper. Well, dear friend, I say, come clean even as David eventually did, so that you'll be able to say with him what he says in the opening words in this chapter when he wrote Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Look at it. Here's the words of a forgiven man. "Blessed, extremely happy, literally, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Here's what happens when God restores us back into his presence, back into his favor. We confess our sins and he receives us. And the child of God is rejoicing before the Lord his God. Oh, there's no pleasure in sin for the true Christian. He hates it. She hates it. They feel miserable. They thought all the sin would be pleasurable, but now it's just terrible, horrible. I don't feel right with God. If that's you tonight, repent. Come to Christ afresh and receive the blessing of renewed forgiveness with God. Fifth, it's good for us to be afflicted as Christians with this thing or that thing in the will of God. And I say this because afflictions help us to know God more, or I should say more of God's grace in our lives. More of God's grace in our lives. So, church, I ask, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, notice that passage with me in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Picking up in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Afflictions help us to know more of the grace of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. Here is the apostle speaks about a thorn being given to him in order to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. He says, picking up at verse 8, look at it. He writes, he says, "Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And so what then was the response to his pleading? Look at the words. He writes next, "And he," that is Christ, "said to me," these beautiful words, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I hear perhaps Paul was thinking, "Oh, I can serve Christ better without this thorn in the flesh. My ministry would really improve." But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect, not by removing weakness, but rather in the midst of weakness." And so how then does Paul, the obedient child of God, respond to all this? Well, we're told in the following verses when he says, "Therefore," here's the response, "most gladly," not most resentfully, but "most gladly, obedient child, I will rather boast or glory in my infirmities." To what end? He says that the power of Christ might rest upon me. He says, "Therefore," he sounds like the psalmist, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Why? Well, he tells us when he writes, "For when I am weak, when I am void of all of my pride and whatever else it might have been," he says, "then," right there at that point, "I am strong. When I am empty of myself," again, perhaps pride being the thing that God dealt with Paul, saying earlier, "I saw all these revelations, they were given to me, etc., etc., but there was a thorn given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me humble." And so Paul learned what all of us need to learn, that when we are weak, then we are strong. Sixth, it's good, it's beneficial, it's useful for us as Christians to be afflicted with this thing or that thing in the will of God. And this is because afflictions teach us patience, even though, friends, we may not think that this is the case. You say, "I was afflicted and I was very short-fused with people. I wasn't patient." But friends, in the long run, this is what happens. I ask, what do we read in Romans 5 and verse 3, a verse we'll consider in our expositions in Romans in a few weeks? Romans 5, 3, there Paul says that we glory in tribulations. Why? He says, knowing. Here's why. Being fully persuaded that tribulations produce patience. These hard things that we go through, they produce steadfastness in our lives. We may not think this is the case. It may not seem like this is the case to begin with. But in the long run, here is a result. Seventh, it's good for us as the people of God to be afflicted with this thing or that thing. And this is because afflictions, trials, hardships, what you might be going through this night as a believer in the Lord, it produces in us godly spiritual fruit. Now, of course, whereas in the life of the unbeliever, afflictions ultimately bear no spiritual fruit in them, nonetheless, for us as Christians, as I said earlier, trials are to produce a good harvest of spiritual things in our lives. Again, as we've seen, this was so for the psalmist. As he said in Psalm 119, verse 71, our passage, "It was good that I was afflicted." What's the fruit? "That I may learn your statutes." A good godly fruit. He learned something. He learned the word of God better. And then in thinking of another text of scripture here in this regard, the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12 and verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." It's never enjoyable when we're being corrected by God, but painful. However, he writes next saying, "Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields, it produces, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." And then the qualifying phrase, "by those who are taught by it." In all of your afflictions, Christian, you've got to be willing to be taught. When you find yourself in a trial, the question is not, "How can I get out of this?" But rather, the question is, "What can I get out of this? What do you want me to learn, O God, in this time of suffering? What do you want me to grow in? What do you want me to mature in as a Christian? Oh God, it's hard. It's difficult. Oh God, not how can I get out of it, but what can I get out of it?" Eighth, it's good for us as the people of God to be afflicted with this thing or that thing from wherever it comes. whatever it is. And this is because afflictions cause us to know the nearness and the love of our Savior even better. Now, friends, this is a glorious benefit that comes to us as believers. And again, I say, if you're a true Christian in this place, you know exactly what I'm speaking about. You know that in times of trials, Jesus shows himself to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know in times of trials that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. Praise be to his name. You know that he draws near as we draw near to Christ. Now listen then to Dr. Beakey as he expresses this. And speaking about the Lord's nearness in our times of trials, he writes, quote, "Jesus is at no time absent from us, even when our faith lacks active exercise to grasp him." What a significant statement that is. Sometimes we say, God is nowhere in my trial, but then you take the word nowhere and you chop it up and you make nowhere to say, now here. He's here. He's here. He's here. God's here. He's nowhere. No, God is here. But he says, sometimes we don't perceive that. Our faith lacks the active exercise to grasp that Christ is with us. He says, even in the thickest hours of Egyptian darkness, Jesus is close beside us. And that's the truth. Whether we perceive him, whether we feel that this is so, this is the truth. And again, in expressing this in his own life, Bunyan, as I quoted earlier, said that Jesus Christ also, 12 years in prison, rotting, Jesus Christ was also never more real to me and apparent than now. For here I have seen him and felt him indeed. This is not a Pentecostal writing. This is a Reformed Baptist Puritan. I felt Christ indeed and have seen such things here that I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express. And so, brethren, let me lovingly exhort you this evening and say to you that in your trials, don't miss Christ. Let me lovingly encourage you and say that in your distress, don't miss the sweet nearness of your Savior, which is your greatest good. Don't miss it. Pause, think, listen for him, as it were, through the pages of Scripture. Christ, I know that you're here. I know that you are a very present help in time of need. Oh, friends, don't miss Jesus in your times of trial. Ninth, it's good for us as Christians, in the will of God, to be afflicted with this thing or that thing. And this is because afflictions encourage us to a renewed obedience in the things of God. Turn back with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at this. Afflictions help us to renew our obedience to God. Psalm 119, verse 67. Our starting psalm. Here the psalmist writes, Psalm 119. 67, look at it. Before I was afflicted, what did he do? I went astray. But now, I keep your word. That's really practical Christianity. Now, what do we see here in these words? But the very thing that I've just stated. A church, apparently, the psalmist was getting slack in his walk with the Lord, and so God had to deal with him. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And who knows, maybe he went astray in his thoughts or in his words or in his ways, his actions. But whatever it was, having gone afflicted, now he says that I'm going to obey your word. Now that you've chastened me, God, you got my ears. I'm not going down that path again. Now I'm going to obey you. Now the point is, the psalmist no longer is going to play fast and loose with the things of God. For apparently he's learned his lesson. For after he makes his confession, I went astray. Next we see from him his consecration. But now I have kept your word. He confesses, I went astray. His consecration. But now I will obey you. And so I ask you here this evening, dear Christian, has this ever happened with you in your life? At one point, you were going astray from God. Your heart got cold toward God, or something else was occupying your mind and your thoughts. Reading the Bible wasn't your great pleasure. Instead, being on your phone and reading the junk news was. Something else occupied you. You were turning from God. Not a blatant apostasy, but something was taking your heart away. Hence we're called in the Word of God to guard our hearts above all things. For out of them are the issues of life. But you let your guard down. And now Christ was not the altogether lovely Savior to you. Your affection toward him were growing cold. You were led astray with this thing or that thing. But then God in grace corrected you. And afterwards you were found following hard after him. This is the experience of all true Christians. What does the hymn writer say? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I remember in my early years as a Christian, my first 5 years as a Christian, being there at Montville with all those people singing in the Reformed Baptist Church, hundreds of them. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And in my arrogance saying, I don't feel like that at all. Why would I ever leave God? Why would I ever have any other lovers in my heart? A new Christian, 5 years, everything was solidified on the Savior. But then 10 years later, singing that same song, saying, I know exactly now what the hymn writer was saying. Sadly, I know what it's like, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I didn't feel it as a new Christian. But the older you get, the temptation is to walk away from the Savior. Oh, I know God will keep his own. Trust me. I got that. I probably preached that once or twice here. I understand. But that even there is the desire in the heart, an inkling to want to walk away from him. What a sad thing it is. And yet, friends, I say every time we sin, that's exactly what we do. We go astray from God, but then we find him laying hold of us by the Spirit and bringing us back to himself. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. There's a renewed obedience in us. Oh God, I do not want to go astray again. I'm not going to put my Bible study time aside in the morning for this thing or that thing. No, I'm going to be in the word. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to memorize scripture. Here's where I start, oh God. So help me, God. Not going to put this away, but I'm going to be disciplined in the things of God. I'm going to attend the means of grace. I'm going to be at church whenever the doors are open, oh God. I'm not going to play fast and loose with your things. Because I don't want to go astray. I want to be following hard after you. God chastens us when we go into the thickets, but he does it for our good. And when he brings us back to himself, there is to be a renewed vigor in the things of God, a fresh laying hold of God and his grace. Tenthly and finally, I say that it's good for us as Christians to be afflicted with this thing or that thing in the will of God. And this is because afflictions wean us from this world and help us to long for the world to come. Now that's a good thing, amen? Oh, friends, sometimes we become so earthly minded. Sometimes, sadly, our focus is on the here and now that we're not even thinking about Christ. But then a trial comes. Difficulty in the home, a difficulty with a child, a difficulty with a neighbor, someone at work. And all of a sudden, we're crying out to Christ, oh, come and deliver me. Come and close this age as we know it and bring in the age to come wherein righteousness shall dwell forevermore. We're on our backs and we're looking up to God, crying out, saying, "Oh Christ, take me home." It is enough. It is enough. We're pilgrims in a difficult land. We are Christians in exile. I trust you realize that. We're like the Jews, as it were, in Babylon. And yet God said to the people, through the prophet Jeremiah, plant, build houses, be fruitful there. That's what God says to us here. Plant, build houses, be fruitful. But this is not our home, brethren. We are in exile. Our home is in the world to come. And our trials make us long for that home. That home where we shall be with Christ. That home where John says in the book of the Revelation, there will be no more tears, no more trials, no more pain. And all of this is because the former things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Are you looking forward to the day when all things will be new? No more sin, no more Satan, no more self to trip you up anymore. No more aggravation. Think about this. No more repenting of sin. In heaven, you won't repent anymore. No more need to ask anyone for forgiveness. You'll have a sinless soul. You'll be 100% pure before the Lord your God. We'll hear them. This is where we end for this evening, the exposition of our verse under consideration. And in view of all that we've been looking into tonight, I ask you, dear friends here, a simple question, which is this. Listen, is it good for us as believers in the will of God to be afflicted or not? I ask, having considered all the various spiritual benefits that come in our lives, can you not say with the psalmist that this is so? Well, friends, I trust you could. These are biblical perspectives. Again, let's not think like worldlings and say it's bad for me that I am in this trial. It's horrible. It might be bad. It might be horrible. I'm not negating that fact. That may be true. But at the end of the day, the Christian looks beyond the trial to his or her God. And they understand that God has a purpose in this. That this is under the sovereign ordination of my God. And he's promised in his word that he's going to work it together for my good. I don't know how it's going to be, but he's going to do it. And he's going to teach me things in this trial that I would not have known if it wasn't for the trial. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Well, I trust you could say with the psalmist this very thing. And so, brethren, may these particular biblical perspectives be your spiritual food and drink for the days ahead. Oh, I say that for your current trial that you might be in this evening, or for what might be right around the corner for some of us, I say, brethren, remember that just as properly prescribed medicine is good for the healing of the body, so also in the will of God, affliction for the prosperity of the soul. That's just how it is. That's what God has ordained in his mysterious will. I close then with a word this evening. To any here who may not be a true Christian, a true born again, made alive from the dead. Victor said it tonight. I said it this morning. Quickened in union with Jesus. I say to any of you here this evening, perhaps you come in this place and you feel afflicted with this thing or that thing. And perhaps your heart is burdened and you need relief. Well, friend, for true relief, I can only point you to one who can truly help you. And that one is Christ himself, who is the great burden bearer. But friend, please know that in all of the burdens that you carry, Whether you realize it or not, your greatest burden is your sin. What an amazing thought that is as a non-Christian. You think, oh, I got all these trials. Trials with this thing, trials with that person. Don't have enough money for this. Your biggest problem in life is your sin. It all stems from your rebellion against God in this life. Your biggest problem is you don't know God. Not that you're not paying all your bills or you've got this ailment or this thing. No. It's that God and you are not one. That's your biggest problem. Everything is stemming from your relationship with your Creator, or I might say, the lack thereof. And so I say tonight, come to Christ with your sin burden. I say with the hymn writer of old, with my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. Set my conscience free from guilt. It was A.W. Tozer, a good preacher from another generation, who once said that everything is all wrong in our lives until Jesus makes it right. Everything's all wrong. And unfortunately, again, as non-Christians, we don't know what our problem is. I confessed it as a non-Christian. I was feeling troubled in my soul, but I didn't know what the problem was. Something's wrong. Something's not right. Externally, things were going fine. This thing and that thing, it all looked good. But internally, there was a problem. And the problem was that I was not right with God. The problem was I was stinking in His nostrils because I was a flagrant breaker and violator of His commandments. Internally, things were very bad, and I had no idea why that was the case until I opened my Bible and saw, oh boy, I'm in trouble with God. God is not happy with me. God is angry with the wicked all the day long. That was me. That's you. My dear non-Christian friend this day. But praise be to God that I came to see that this God who is angry with sinners, who was angry with me in my sins, is also the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This God who could crush me in a moment is the God who in love crushed His Son in my place with my sins upon Him, that through His sacrifice I could go free, that through His bloodletting, the Lamb of God made me right with God. This day, my dear non-Christian friend, understand what your real problem in life is. It's your sin. And it's your need for the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ the Lord. Go to this Christ by faith. Call upon Him while He is near, that He might become your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the light of Your Word. In Your light, the psalmist says, we see light. And so help us this night, O God, to understand that You have good in view for all that we face. So help us to embrace this biblical perspective And might we find comfort from you, the God of all comfort. Help us, we pray. Help your people, I ask. And pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.